Okay. This sounds a little bit hot. How's that?
Good.
Acceptable? Okay. Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
And I, too, want to thank Dale for covering last week. And by the way, I'm going to show you on the screen here, on the website, when you click on, just touch the home page, you will be able to get this week's notes. But if you go to the topical, tap the topical and go to the bottom, there's a tab there that's called various. And that is all the studies that we've had, various studies over the years. Most of them have been from Bob Kostrovonik, but the last two or three are from Dale, and I have those up here. So if you just tap that, you're going to come up with the study from last week. It's got all the notes and the slides and everything from that. And then Dale put together a Jeopardy program. So if you want to do this, the questions are on the right-hand column, and the answers are over here. So you can just kind of blank this out and go through that as you would like. So thanks, Dale, for putting that all together. Obviously, a lot of work. And then for our study today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 103. A little bit of background here. I have spent a fair amount of time in the hospital between back surgeries and bypass surgeries and whatever else. And one of the things that you do when you're flat out and you don't have any access, you can't get out of bed, you know, and all that kind of stuff, is you start remembering Scripture and going from what you have stored in your mind. And many, many years ago, as a family, we studied Psalm 103, and I had memorized the first five or so verses. I used to know more than that, but I can't remember them, but I can remember these. And I just want to read the Psalm 103, the first five verses. And I want to point out to you here something that the Lord has laid on my heart about Psalm 103. David, as he wrote, sometimes I wonder, you know, without the Holy Spirit and the teachings in the New Testament, we understand how you can understand these things, because the Lord has just opened them up in the New Testament. But it is absolutely astounding to me how much of it is in the Old Testament when they didn't know these things. And David particularly, as he wrote the Psalms particularly, seems to have a knowledge and a wisdom about this that is obviously from the Lord. And one of the things, as I had memorized this passage, that just jumped out to me is the sequence of verses. The sequence of verses is so astoundingly representative of most people's salvation. This doesn't happen for everybody in this order, but for me, it did happen in this order. And I'll share a little bit about that in a minute. Psalm 103, follow along with me if you would, please. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And we'll go on and study the remaining verses later. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning and come before this incredible passage of Scripture, we understand from the Word that the Holy Spirit has written the Word and used David's pen to do so. And so we understand that these are David's words, but they're really your words. And so we look to this time this morning that you would open our understanding so that we would grasp the truths that you have here and feed on this word and profit from this time. May you bless this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, Dale, last 2 weeks actually covered how many verses?
I don't know.
300. That was a great study, a great study. And I thought just to be different, we'll study one verse this morning. And actually, we're going to go through the first four or five verses here, and we're going to do so kind of one at a time. So I want to start here with the very first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's see how much truth we can pull out of this passage. So if you take your sheets, your study sheets, and we're going to look at the first question. What is the first thing the psalmist identifies for all who find true salvation? Verse 1. What is the first thing that he identifies as how we would recognize the true sovereign Lord? In verse 1, what is it? Just read the verse.
Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord. Now, why am I stopping there and making such a big issue out of that? I want to tell you something. And this is something that you know, but probably you haven't thought of for a while. If you are going to have true salvation, if your salvation is real, you must believe in a real Lord. It's not possible to be saved and not believe in a true sovereign Lord. And if you look around the world today, and in fact, I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to use myself as an example. I lived for 20-some years of my life, and I went to church every Sunday. I was sent to church. I lit the candles. I was in the choir. I didn't sing. That was a blessing. But I lit the candles. Every time the church doors were open, I was in the church, and I was no more saved than a stone. I was spiritually dead. And I came to a church service in Angola, Indiana, and the pastor obviously made a very strong message, salvation message. And I said in my heart, and I can tell you, I can remember this just as clear as anything. I said in my heart, I am not going down front for that man. I mean, I could have said it out loud. It was so firm in my mind. The next words out of his mouth were this: "This is not my
call for salvation. It is the Lord's. Can you believe that? I just said I would not go down front for that man, and what did he say? It's not me. It's the Lord. I had been gripping the back of that pew so hard, and I just let go, and at that point, I got saved. It wasn't going down front that did it. It was letting go of that pew. Because I knew what he said was true. There was a God who was sovereign, and I had violated him, and that's what it says in Psalm 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I don't believe anybody can get saved if they don't understand that God is Lord, and that you have violated Him by your sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So there must be a recognition of the true sovereign Lord. And even His name is holy, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. What are three ways an individual may consider the sovereign Lord? And this is kind of a picture that I believe is painted in the Word of God about the ways that people address the Lord. And there's probably more than three, but these three stood out to me, so for purposes of study this morning, we're going to just look at those. So what are the three ways an individual may consider the sovereign Lord? Number one is to say, no God. No God. There is no God. There are people today who are just literally saying that right out loud. When I was growing up as a teenager, you didn't say that. You might believe it, but you didn't say it. Now it's printed on the front page. Printed all over. I mean, people just saying, there's no God. I believe in evolution. This is just all an accident. It was just part of the Big Bang and all of that kind of malarkey. God didn't do it. I don't believe in God. The second group of persons that are existing in the world today, number two, is I believe in God, but there's no real fruit. In other words, I believe in God, but it's not relevant to my life. I go to church. That would have been a picture of me. I go to church. I light the candles in the church. But was there any real fruit in my life? Anything that would have been counted for righteousness? And the answer was absolutely not. And then the third person is a person who says, I fear and trust the sovereign God. I believe in Him. He is sovereign, and I'm not. He is God, and I'm not. So, let's start looking at each one of these persons. We have the first person, the second person, and the third person. The first person is the one who says, no God. There is no God. I don't believe in God. I just don't. Maybe I wasn't raised to believe in God. Maybe I saw too many hypocrites in the church, and therefore I just chucked the whole thing, and I don't believe in God that way. Look at Psalm 10, verses 3 and 4. Would somebody read that for her?
He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God.
No room for God. There is no responsibility to God. God doesn't exist. I'm not concerned about him. Psalm 14, verses 1, 2, and 3.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, anyone who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Does that sound anything at all like what you find in the New Testament? There is none that seeks after God. None. And I'll raise my hand. Man, I was in that crowd. I was not seeking after God. I went to church every Sunday, but I didn't expect to have anything change in my life. I didn't want to change anything. I was just fine the way I am, and I did believe in the giant balance in the sky. Everybody know what that is? The giant balance in the sky?
Good versus evil.
Everything that I've done that was good, I put in this side, and everything I've done that was bad, I put in this side, and I was absolutely convinced that when the Lord judged me, he would find that everything on the right side, the good stuff, balanced it out. And I win. And you know what the scripture says? I don't have anything to put in there. I don't have any righteous things to do that's sick in there. So if you are deceiving yourself today and you believe that you're going to stand before God and he's going to declare you righteous and just because of all the good things you've done, you're in trouble. Because you ain't got nothing. Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 10.
I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor?
Okay. Pretty plain, as the Lord declares through the prophet Isaiah. He declares that he created everything, and it's a... is a foolish thing to quarrel with God. Foolish thing to say, God, I've done some really great things, and I'm not sure what you've done. There's no other way, no other description for this individual than what he puts in here. The fool has said in his heart, no God. The fool has said in his heart. Bob?
That
people who say that it's all come about by accident. There's so many things that God has done that, for instance, the earth is inclined from the sun by something like 15 degrees or so, and it's been calculated that if it was a tenth of a degree either way, we'd either be in perpetual winter or we'd be burned up.
Yeah. Well, that's...
And so that came about by accident.
Pure accident.
The probability is zero.
All right. Well, obviously, you don't believe in creation. You don't believe in science. Okay, let's talk about what the scripture says about individual number two. Individual number two says, I believe in God, but I'm not really letting him have any fruit in my life. I'm not changing my behavior is not different because I believe in God. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7 verses 21, 22 and 23. These are some of the most, in my view, saddest words in the scripture.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Mm-hmm. Those words are so heavy, and if there are words that need to be heard by classes like we have around this world, it's these. I want you to notice there the description of the person who is trying to defend themselves in at the final judgment before the Lord, and they're saying, as the Lord is giving out judgment on him, whoever that is, and their response is, Lord, Lord, look at all we did, and what are some of the things that they did? They cast out demons. That's pretty powerful stuff in a church. I mean, somebody who has the ability to cast out demons, you would say, well, certainly that person is saved. What else did they do?
Many miracles.
But Satan can do. And he does it.
Yeah, he was doing these things by some power other than the Lord, that's for sure. And the words that Jesus gives here are doctrinal truths that are really deep. The question here is not whether you know the Lord. We get this all screwed up in our churches. Do you know the Lord? That's not the... What was the question here in this passage? Was it that whether or not they knew the Lord or what?
Whether he knew them.
That's the question. Whether he, the Lord, knew them. And you could stop here and say, well, okay, if the issue is whether the Lord knows me, how in the world am I going to know that? And the answer is, how are you going to know it? And the answer is by what? By your works, by the fruit, you shall know them. Jesus declares over and over again, by the fruit, by their fruit you shall know them. If you look at a person and watch their lives, you're going to see the genuine fruit of the Lord. Galatians 5:22.
Bill?
Yeah.
One of the things that is apparent from that verse just read is anytime we're trying to defend ourselves, we're in trouble.
Yep.
Struck in the study of Moses and his prayers to God for people when they had sinned, I couldn't find any reference where he defended them and said, well, they're really pretty good, they just made some mistakes. His prayer to the Lord was always, God, they're your people, it's your promises, of what the other nations are going to see, and that sort of thing. Never once did he try to defend the people.
Yep.
So, you know, this, the prior verses read, is somebody trying to defend their position before God? It doesn't work.
Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, you don't want to come to the judgment seat and be in a position where you're trying to defend yourself. That's the truth. Galatians 5:22, somebody read that for us.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Okay, so when a person is saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and He, the Holy Spirit of God, gives the fruit to you. You begin to give the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do you identify whether or not a person is saved? And that is, you look at the fruit. I remember when Pastor Russ was here, he had an example that has just stuck in my mind. Along the front of the pulpit, he said, now just picture here that there are a series of trees and they have a bag over them and you can't see what kind of a tree it is. And so you are asked to go along and figure out which one is which tree, and you can't touch them, you can't see them, so you know you go around and you look and say, I have no idea. And just about the time you're giving up, you start to walk away and you hear a thunk, and you turn around and look, and there underneath one of the bags is an apple. I know what kind of a tree that is. That is such a great object lesson about this passage. If you want to know what kind of a tree it is, look at the fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, longs. If you see that, and it's increasing and it's in abundance, you know what kind of a tree it is. 2 Corinthians 13:5.
Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?
Yep. So, one of the things that you and I are supposed to do, and I end up doing this every time I teach this passage, is examine yourself. It's not a case of, well, I don't think he's saved. I don't think that's not the issue here. Paul says, you know, you ought to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And you would tell by whether or not you see those kinds of fruit in your life. Is that happening? Are you growing in grace? Luke chapter 6, verses 41, 2, 3, 4, and 5.
Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brothers, "Brother, let me dip the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Where the mouth speaks, the heart is full of.
Yep. So you don't expect to get pears off an apple tree, and you don't expect to get figs off a thorn bush. You can look at a person's life, and while the issue here is not so much looking at other people and trying to judge, we are told to judge and look at the fruit from another person and see if that would be signified by the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., or whether it is something that is generated by a person themselves. Well, at any rate, the first person is one who just denies God, just says, "No God, there is no God, I'm not responsible to God, I'm not dealing with that issue." The second one is, "Yeah, I believe in God. I go to church, I do all those kinds of things. But I try not to let it influence me too much. I don't want to become one of those religious persons." And then number three.
Bill?
Yeah.
Question number two about believing in God. You know, I know a lot of people say they believe in God and certainly mean that. I have ones that flippantly say they believe in God at different levels, you know. Some of those people even have said a prayer of salvation and seem to be sincere, but then it all ends right there. Then you don't see absolutely no fruits, no desire to go to church, read the Bible, pray.
Right.
Zero. But then they always said, you know, if you accepted Jesus in your heart, you'd be saved. So I struggle with that. That's a little, I don't think they really meant that.
Nope.
And
nope.
People say that if you didn't really mean it, but they say they meant it, so they're not saved.
Well, yeah. Yeah, it was a false statement because the test is by their fruit you shall know them. So you look at that person you just described and you say, "I don't see any fruit, no fruit." So what does that tell you? Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them." And if you don't see any fruit, then you don't know them. So yes, it's by their fruit. And we do often wrap up an inordinate amount of confidence in having gone forward or praying a certain prayer or something, but the real issue is whether you have trusted Christ and whether that is manifest in your life, not did you go forward or not go forward or whatever. So it's a good point. We all know. In fact, almost every time I have taught this concept, this passage, and reviewed this, someone always brings this up, and I can say it in my life too, but it almost always comes up in a class. Someone will say, as you have, well, I know Joe or whoever, and they said they were a Christian, but then they just walked away. They just walked away, and they will have nothing to do with the church, and they will have nothing to do, I mean, so were they saved or not? Well, first of all, don't ask me, because I'm not the judge. The Lord is going to be the judge, but here's the test. By their fruit, you shall know them. So the Lord hasn't said, you know, well, you're just going to have to kind of stumble along. You won't know for sure. Yeah, you will. By their fruit, you shall know them.
Then those who go on a long time, showing a lot of fruits, and then walk away we're fucking dead. Just walk away. Same thing there. Is that fruit should continue forever, right?
Boy, that's a good question, Jerry. I love questions. Does anybody else have a question?
No, what I'm confused with are fruit and works synonymous. Like fruit of the Spirit seems to be an attitude, and works are things you do. So they're not...
They're in Scripture, they seem to be equated.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they seem to be equated. And I would guess it looks something like this, Beth, and this is probably the best shot I would take. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, then it will manifest itself in a work that you do. So... How would you tell if a person had love, and it would manifest? That would manifest itself by things that you do that are loving.
And the fruit is singular. I have
yes.
Other people who pick and choose the one that most meets their personality or style, and they ignore the other characteristics.
Yeah, that's true. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You get them all. Marty?
Okay, so I have the converse issue, which is those people who look like they are doing the works, the fruit, the whatever. Like, I grew up in a home that was very religious and very works-oriented, right? But not a Christian to be found. I don't know, for example, as a child, I would have not had any clue. How do you tell, right? Because I could attest, my mother, my grandmother, they all looked like that, right? They were doing all those things. So, and does it matter if I know? Because they mislead you, right? They guide you down paths you shouldn't
yeah.
be down, right?
Well, if you look at the scripture verse in Matthew chapter 7, that's a picture of those people. They were doing those things, and they stood before the Lord and said, Lord, we did all these things. We cast out demons. We did this. We did that. I mean, all the things that you're describing there, all those good deeds, and yet the Lord said what? I never knew you. And I'll tell you, the questions that you're asking are good questions. And for the most part, it's very difficult for us as human beings to make the judgment calls on some of these things. You just have to remember that we're not the judge. It's not going to be because I feel this way or don't. But you ought to be very careful and examine yourself. That's what the scripture says. Mark?
I found through the years that the dividing line on this, when talking to someone, is ask them what of repentance. because we've blurred the line in the church in general of, well, did you go down front? Did you ask Jesus into your heart? And that doesn't really speak to what salvation entails, which is repentance for sin. And that's one of those questions that you can immediately tell. If they understand salvation, they will tell you about when they repented. If they don't, they kind of skirt around the edges of all the good things I've done and where I go to church, but they don't understand the question. That's a problem.
Very good point. Very good point.
Christians don't go anywhere, right? They don't go down an aisle to receive salvation, right?
Right. Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, no, really, my thought was just kind of what, on the line that Mark was sharing, you have to have a conversation. The bottom line is you have to have a conversation with some people, because there's a lot of people in my circle who are good, really good people, and they do a lot of good things, but you can't just look at that to judge if that's what you want to do. You have to have a conversation and find out really where they stand.
Yeah. I think part of the thing with the good works, and actually it shows up there in that Matthew chapter 7, is that Satan is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. And so basically he's saying, well, okay, if it's good works you want, I'll give you good works. So you can go ahead and do the good works. That's fine. He's fine with you doing the good works, so long as you don't really do what? Repent and trust him. And sometimes it can be very well hidden.
Bill, I want to, so what Betsy was talking about, the conversation, those of you who have been here a while know for years, every Sunday we pray for my mother, right? And Marianne Gibson, right? I honestly believe, like in prayer warriors, to this day, she is the one who I never had the courage to ask my mother if she really understood salvation, right? Like she did, she was this person, right? The whole world would have thought she was a Christian looking at her. I never had the guts to do that. And so I was talking to Marianne about that, and she said, someone has to have the guts. So my Christian niece and I were talking about it, and she said, oh, I don't care if she gets mad. I'll ask her. And had I not had that conversation with this faithful prayer warrior, it still didn't give me the guts, right? I still didn't get it. But she gave the right person the guts, because my mother adored that person, right? And she was honest with her and said, I don't understand what salvation means. And from that day forward, then the prayer worked, right? But it's the hard, like, it's hard when you think you might alienate the person by asking. So.
Well, there is another test. We're getting deeper into this than I had planned, but
still on one verse.
Yeah, not doing very well on one verse. There is a test, and the test is, what do they say about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Ask them that. What do you believe about Jesus? And if they don't come back and tell you what the scripture says, that Jesus died for my sins, red flag. I mean, that's a test. That's something that you can do with your mother or whoever. It is. And that test is infallible. If they confess the name of Jesus, Jesus said, anyone who confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before my Father.
And even for some family who can't respond to you, like my stepmother was in hospice care, and
I knew that the church that didn't teach it right, you know, that we went to. And I said, Mom, it's only Jesus. Only Jesus. No church, no, nothing else. And tears came.
Yeah. Yep.
And I believe that she understood then, or at least that that was what she understood me to say. I don't know, maybe she understood. I don't really know.
Well, I think we've all seen or heard of cases like that where people are perhaps unable physically to respond due to an illness or something of that nature, and yet you can just tell. You can just tell. I have a couple of examples just like that in my experience. Well, in the interest of trying to get through one verse, let's see what the scripture says about person number three. We've seen person number one, I don't believe in God. Person number two, yeah, I believe in God, but no real fruit. Person number three is the person who has genuinely believed, genuinely trusted the Lord. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12.
And let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield.
Rejoice in him. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, which are on your page. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we're going to talk about those benefits that Paul enumerates here, and it's just an amazing declaration, almost in exact sequence. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am sealed to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is by heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but no one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he told him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Did you all hear that last verse there? He what? Believed in the Lord. And when he believed in the Lord counted it as what? As righteousness. Boy, I'll tell you what. You want the Lord counting your righteousness. Don't count your righteousness yourself. You can have no righteousness by yourself. But because Abram believed God at what he said, God said it, I believe it. It's not that first person, right? The first person would have said, "I don't believe God at all." The second person would have said, "Yeah, I'll get back to you on that." And the third person says what? God said it, I believe it, and God says, "I will count that as righteousness." Whoa. John 15, verses 12 through 17.
"My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
I will give you fruit, and your fruit will what? Remain. It's, and I believe what he's saying there is it's going to remain, it's going to come to the judgment with you, and I'm going to see that fruit, and you will receive a reward for that. We've talked about the rewards here a few weeks ago. Rejoice, all who take refuge in you, for you bless the righteous and cover him with favor. The imagery that is given in these verses is really amazing. Now, this part is something that, frankly, was not obvious to me. Well, there's a whole lot of scripture that had not been obvious to me. But this thing, what about blessing his holy name? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, and all that is within me, bless his what?
Holy name.
And it's kind of like, well, okay, so he's listing the two as though they're separate things. Bless the Lord, and then bless his holy name. So why does he have those two in there separate? What is declared by all that is within me? Let's start with this one. All that is within me. Psalm 22:14. And somebody else look up Psalm 51:10. And someone else look up Psalm 142:3. And then if anybody's brave enough to see if they can find Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 20. I know that's in the crispy section of your Bible, but if anybody can find that, let's have you read that one too. Psalm 22:14.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me.
So, we're talking about all that is within me. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. So what is it, all that is within me? And when you look at that verse, Psalm 22:14, which, by the way, is a prophetic statement of the words of Christ on the cross. And he said, all my bones are sticking out, everything is disjointed, and my heart is melting within me. And so we know that one of the things that the scripture says counts that is within me is our heart. Our heart. Psalm 51:10.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
So there's two things that are kind of repeated. Renew in me a clean heart. That's part of us. That's a clean heart. Renew in me a clean heart and create a right spirit within me. So then there's the soul, the heart, and the spirit. Psalm 142:3.
When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me.
And so he talks about the spirit within me. So we know that the heart is part of what is within me, the soul is part of what is within me, and the spirit is part of what is within me. There's probably at least five questions that are on your mind that I can't answer, so don't ask them. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. We have a soul, we have a spirit, we have a heart, we have a mind, and all of this works together, and it's us. And each one of those parts does something as God has designed it. And I want you to listen now to what the Lord says through the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So he is separating the soul from what? Everything else. And what is everything else? It's the heart, it's the soul, it's the spirit, it's all those things. When I would read this verse, and I remember this coming up while I was flat on my back, and I was pulling this out of memory, and I said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And it was kind of like, wait, there's more? There's more in me. In other words, I thought it was my soul, but there's the soul, there's the spirit, there's the mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It refers to the location of our heart, our soul, our spirit, and all of that put together is us. It's us. And the Spirit says in the New Testament that basically when the Spirit departs from us, then we are dead. Our life is in the spirit in some way, and we could study the spirit and the soul and try to understand what each one of those does, and frankly it's beyond my little head to do it. What is declared by bless his holy name? I want you to look at Leviticus 22:2. And somebody look up Psalm 51:10. Leviticus 22:2. Bless his holy name.
Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord.
So basically he's telling them to be careful not to profane what? His holy name. It is, and here's what my beady little head has deduced from these scripture verses, and we may not get the chance to go through all these. God holds his name almost as though it is absolutely equated to him. You understand what I'm saying? When you talk about his holy name, you are talking about him. Now let me tell you about the Jews, because we won't have time. They're on the bottom of the sheet here. There are seven names that are given in English for words that the Hebrews, the Jews use, particularly those that are in the job of scribes, that is transcribing scripture from old parchments that are falling apart to new parchments to preserve the Word of God. And we could talk about each one of those. The Jews felt so strongly that they would not in any way profane the word of his name. That when they wrote it down, they wrote it down with no vowels. And they did that so that when you pronounced it, you weren't even pronouncing it right. It was like his name is so holy that we're not even going to write it that way. We're going to shorten it. Everybody knows what it is, but we're not going to put it that way because somebody could accidentally profane his name. And here's what happened. When a scribe was writing his name on a scroll, if he was interrupted by a king, that's what the scripture says. If he's interrupted by a king and he has to stop writing it, that page is never finished. He does not come back and finish the name. That parchment is put aside. It is not destroyed. It is put into a special spot in a graveyard, and it's called. It's on your sheet there. It's called a Genizah, and it's where they put things that are holy and that should be treated as holy, but are not destroyed. In other words, they don't put them in a bonfire and burn them up. They put them in a tomb, and they have a ceremony, and whatever goes in there, which it could be utensils from the temple, it could be, in this case, a parchment that wasn't finished. His word is so holy that if they were in the middle of writing it, they would scrap the whole page and start over rather than have the word of God broken. You understand? And there's a scripture verse there. I think it's in Ephesians something or other. Ezekiel. Anyhow, it's on your references. To not profane and break the word of God. And I just, as I look at that, I just wonder, when you look at the way the Jews handle the name of God, and then you look at how we handle the name of God today, what a difference. What a difference. Now, some of that is because of being in Christ. And we could talk about that. Things change. Jesus said, I count you as friends. And because you're friends, you have... But at the same time, when you look at Revelation chapter 1 and you see Jesus appearing before John... on the Isle of Patmos, John didn't go up and put his arm around him and say, "Hey, how are you, bud?" He fell on his knees and proclaimed the righteousness of the Holy Sovereign God. And I know you can't do that all the time, but I'll tell you what. Sometimes it just grieves me at how trivializing we are with the Word of God. And that's what this thing says. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. And I would just add for us today, and don't forget that His name is holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you and for your word. And thank you for what you revealed to David as he wrote these psalms that would lift up and exalt and glorify the holy name of God. And as we go on through this psalm, we are just astounded at the truths that are here, and not only the truths, but the sequence of the truths. This is a story written by David as he would describe a person who is coming to Christ, and how as they come to Christ, there are things that unfold before them. Things that before coming to Christ and declaring, bless his holy name, before that, they were totally ignorant of. May you bless as we continue our study in the Psalm of 103. And may it touch each one of our hearts, Lord, that we would just be rejoicing, rejoicing in what you have done for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. Amen.